In chapter 2, verse 1, the first thing he talks about is anger. Say, what God of the word? His first thing he talks about anger. Look at chapter 2. Two times his anger is mentioned. With a cloud in his anger, and then the last phrase in chapter 2, verse 1. In the day of his anger. Chapter 3. He has cut off in fierce anger. And he has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire. Verse 4, the last phrase, his fury like fire, or his anger again. And he says, how can this be God? But look at verse 6, the last phrase of verse 6. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. There we have it, the angry God. But remember this. When God is angry, his anger is still in line with the word. When a human being gets angry, their anger has no principles. Different. That's the first thing to remember. No principle. God's anger can still be, is still in direct harmony. Why must God demonstrate his anger? Because his word or his covenant is broken. That's the first thing to remember. His anger is perfectly in line with his word. Which is why the only way you could face an angry God is to bring the word to him. That is why the revelation of chapter 2 is powerful. See, the book of Lamentation reveals to us the deep things of God. Think about it. By the time you get to know a person's true self, you know every part of their inner being. This is the real heart of God, to see the angry God. How many of us has ever met an angry God? We have met God when he was loving. For some of us, as we, either your husbands or your wives or your lovers, when you get to know them, you don't really know them until you see everything about them. They are not always the person you see, well-dressed, smart, that takes you out for dinner. You haven't seen her in her colors yet. You haven't seen him in his pajamas yet. You haven't seen her losing her cool yet and throwing the rolling pin. You haven't seen him breaking the chair yet. Wait. And sadly, all these discoveries are made after dang, 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 dang. The first year, the wife get a cold. Husband say, oh dear, how are you? Shall we call the ambulance? The second year she gets a cold. Do you want some aspirin? Third year she gets a cold. You alright, are you? The fourth year she gets a cold. Please don't sneeze too loudly. The fifth year, dear, don't you know you're irritating me? That type of couple need redemption. Now your love should grow sweeter by the day, sweeter by the year. The thing is that when we really get close to a person, we discover their true self. Here is where the heart of God is revealed, and the first thing we realize, their anger is principle. Principle. And the second area is that when God is angry, inside his heart there is sadness. Human beings only feel that sadness sometimes after that spate of anger, not during. But all the while, the moment God is angry, in his heart there is great grief. We can see that in the book of Genesis chapter 6. When God saw that there was evil on the earth and men's hearts and imaginations were continually evil in Genesis chapter 6, before Noah's flood, it says that God was grieved. God was grieved. He felt that grief in the depths of his being. We have a small measure of that in the parents' love for children. Robert Schuller, when his daughter had an accident and lost her leg, shared how he as a father would have done anything to get her leg for her. He would not mind if he had lost his leg, that she can have her leg. Or a parent disciplining a child with love. Each time you discipline in true love, you feel it yourself. That's a small little measure of what God sends when his anger is demonstrated. Then we learn that God has holy feelings. He does demonstrate certain anger. Look at the book of Exodus chapter. Exodus. As Moses faced an angry God. Remember this. When you are able to talk with an angry God, you have come very close to him. Most of the time, people who face an angry God are very distant. In chapter 32, God said in verse 9 to Moses, I have seen these people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, God says, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them. And I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord in verse 11 and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them and to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from your face of the earth, from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Verse 13 is a moving point. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Your servants to whom you saw by yourself that you give them all this land to inherit forever. Verse 14. The Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. There we have it. That the Lord moves only by his word. His anger is principle. Which is why when the revelation of the anger of God is mentioned, he mentions the word was missing. Whenever the word is missing from our life, we stand in danger of the wrath of God. The only protection from the wrath of God is the word. Psalms 138 has a powerful verse that we need to consider. Psalms 138. The verse that we need to read is from verse 2. Where David says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Then look at the last phrase. David has this revelation. For you have magnified your word above all your name. The word of God is above his name. Because the revelation of his name depends on the revelation of his word. Not everyone who says in Jesus' name carries the same authority that Jesus' name brings. It depends on what you understand to be in that name. And what you know of the word that is contained in that name. Same name. But when in Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Sceva says, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached, the demon in that man looked up at them through the eyeball and said, Jesus, saya tahu. Paul, saya kenal. Siapa awak? And that was the end. Translation. In case this tape goes over to the West. Jesus I know. Paul I know. Who are you? And that was the end of the exorcism class that day. They were dismissed slightly earlier than normal. Without the clothes on their back. See, the word is above his name. When we have the word in our life, when we understand that word, then that name becomes our tower. The name of the Lord is a high and mighty tower that we can run to. But without the word, you would not know how to erect that tower. The name is the tower. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower. It is. The name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower. But that tower is built by that word. How tall that tower is. How strong that tower is. Some people's tower, when they sing, the name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower. But their tower is a little baby tower. Slightly bigger than the Lego's chip. And there they are so big. The name of the Lord is a mighty tower. And they are hiding. They are hiding in that tower. But they look like an ostrich. Only a little part of their body is protected. And the rest of them is all game for the enemy. All the devil has to do while they are hiding in their little Lego chip tower is to come near to them, paint a huge big bull's eye, shoot one of his fiery dart, and then the person who is hiding there, I wonder why this tower is not working. With that huge dart burning, I wonder why this thing still keep hitting me. Oh, Jesus, help! Jesus, help! A lot of people call for Jesus, but they use the name of Jesus in fear, not in faith. Because they lack the word.